Good morning. I'd like to take a moment this morning to express my gratitude and my appreciation for the eldership here at Northwest. We are truly blessed to have men who love and serve God with all of their hearts, who hold themselves accountable to His eternal word. They know by the word of God that they will give an answer to the chief shepherd. And so it's important to mention from time to time that we have men who are qualified by the Holy Spirit of God to stand in this office and to guard us, to protect us, to lead us, and to guide us. I don't need to go on and on about the difficulties we face today. You're involved and you're aware of those things. It complicates these matters, and yet they are faithful in every way that they can be to the living Word of God. And I believe in beginning that way, we can jump right into our lesson because we have been talking about, at least last Sunday, the title was Eternal Salvation. And so we're going to continue with that this morning and think about that a little bit more because there's so much to think about and to consider when we look at eternal salvation or everlasting life. Last week, you may remember that we spent most of our time in Acts chapter 2. And there was a reason for that because in Titus chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, Paul tells Titus, God who cannot lie, promised eternal life before time began. He has in due time manifested His word through preaching. And so we look at what's said in Titus chapter 1. We evaluate what is given to us in the New Testament. And we can see that that's exactly the way God has offered salvation to all of mankind. Since this began, before time began, it was appointed by God that the word would be shared through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can think about that and consider that a little bit more as the Lord gives us time. Look at Acts chapter 4 with me. We'll look at Acts chapter 4 and see. Now we watch Peter preach in Acts chapter 3. He and John were going to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 4, and they healed a man who had been lame from birth. And so the Sanhedrin brings in Peter and John. They want to question them about this act that they have done. We can watch Peter preach the gospel of everlasting life to the Sanhedrin. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter says to this Jewish council unequivocally, there is no other name under heaven. God has provided no one else and no other way. It is only through Jesus Christ. And so that is the final point he makes as he stands before these men. He says, look, brethren, salvation is available through one and one alone. There is no other, ever. It is just Jesus. And so there it is again, the preaching, right? He says words to the council. He tells them about the glory of God, what he's done so that their sins can be washed, so that they can be saved. I think it's important to talk about Acts 4. Because there we see again this bold, phenomenal statement about our Lord and our Savior and that salvation comes only through Him. And how did they respond, the council? Were they all ears? Were they willing to follow this new instruction from God? No. And it's good for us to lay that out, that there were some who heard the gospel preached. They had performed a miracle. They caused a man to stand up who had never stood before. And they say, if the question is by what means or by what name this man has been raised, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so the council says, we don't care. That impacts us in a way we don't like. And so you can't preach in His name. We are not going to follow or obey Jesus. So we see someone taking that route, that road. We've heard the truth. We've heard what you said. We do not care. And so the Bible is clear to us that though the gospel is preached, it is important for the listener to understand their role in all of this. You can say yes and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can say no and deny Him, but you must know that you are eternally doomed by making that stance or taking that position. Everlasting life. I realized after last Sunday and a few conversations that I had that, you know, when you talk about these things with people, this is a hard term to get into your mind, get your mind around. And as I had those conversations, I thought, well, it's easy. And then I realized I can't explain it. Eternal life, can you explain that? Do you know what eternity means? Can you say it in a way that everyone would hear and understand what eternity means? That is huge for us. What is eternity? Well, it's a state to which time has no application. That's it. It is timelessness or unending time. Oftentimes, eternity is described with words like infinity, forever, perpetual existence. Unfortunately, the word eternity is used too often in the negative sense. You may have heard this before. I was in the dentist's office for an eternity. We understand that, but it's a misuse of the word. No, you were not. No, you were not. You were there longer than you wanted to be. We'll take that, but not for eternity, because this is a term that's given to us so we may begin to take hold of what God has promised before time began. Let me offer a way to think about eternity, just because everything we do is built on time, everything. And so it's hard to divorce ourselves from that concept and say eternity never ends. I want to offer something to you that I'd like for you to think about, and those who are at home and thinking about eternal salvation. Imagine for just a moment a huge rock the size of the earth. So we have a solid rock, and it's the size of the earth. It's huge. Well, once a year, one drop of water falls on this rock. So once a year, one drop of water falls and strikes this rock. Now, we know that water will eventually wear away rock, but it's going to take a while. One drop per year, a rock the size of the earth. Now, through a process of time, one drop per year hits this rock, and eventually it will be worn down to the size of about a marble. Once it's down to the size of a marble, eternity will have just begun. It never, ever ends. It is forever and ever and ever. And so it is a difficult concept to think about that rock being worn down so slowly. And yet once it finally gets worn down to the size of a marble, eternity has just begun for those who live in eternity. But I want to share with you that that concept is not hard and it is not impossible for an eternal God. Psalm 90, if you want to turn there, it's an interesting passage. Psalm 90 in verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This is to an eternal God. Every generation, He is our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is who our Creator is, from everlasting unto everlasting. He is eternal God. And so it is right for us to think about eternal life, that God grants this to those who are faithful to Him. And He says, I'm eternal. Don't wrestle with this. Time will go away. Time will fade and disappear. It too will burn with a fervent heat. But I am eternal, and therefore you are as well. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 and verse 29 that we can inherit eternal life. In the Bible, we're able to read and to learn how people are eternally saved. And that's why we're discussing this now. It is possible for you, if you are lost in your sins, to be saved. It's not a difficult task. God has not laid an impossible burden upon your heart. He wants you to consider His word, to come to know Him, to be faithful to Him, and to follow Him. You can be eternally saved through the preaching of the gospel. Christ's apostles, as we watch in the book of Acts, they preached to these people and told them what they must do to be saved. It is always done by the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'd ask you to turn to Acts 13 with me for just a moment, because that's where the rest of our study will come from, Acts chapter 13. But I do want you to know that as we lead into Acts 13, there's a lot that has been done and said in the book of Acts by the apostles. Remember, last week, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were baptized and they were saved. In Acts chapter 4, many heard the word and believed. The number of men came to be about 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 8, we watch Philip go down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. They heard Philip preach, they believed, and the men and women there were baptized. Acts 8 and verse 12. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch later in Acts chapter 8, as you recall, and he believed and was baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 through 38. In Acts chapter 9, We see the conversion of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, who we're going to listen to this morning. That's in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 10, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius and preaches the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth to Cornelius and to all of his household. They believed and they were baptized. Acts chapter 13 through 19, we watch Paul and his missionary journeys as he preached the gospel of Jesus, and everywhere he goes, he speaks of Jesus Christ. We can watch him in those chapters with Barnabas, Silas, John, Mark, and others. Paul is a very interesting character, as many of us know and understand. He moves through Judea, Syria, Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Achaia, Macedonia, and eventually into Rome, and he never changes his message. It is always the same. It is what Jesus sent his apostles to do, to go and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of all nations. It's important for us to talk about Paul for a moment because he never changed his message. He would go to city and then to another city and to another city. By the way, very, very difficult travel, hundreds of miles, many times on foot. And he is doing this God's way. He does not change his message. He speaks to all types of people under all types of conditions, many times in the synagogue, and he tells them the truth every time. He will change his message based on where they are and the things they believe or think about already, but he'll use those things always to bring us back to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let's watch him together in Acts chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 13 to get a backdrop and a picture here of what's taking place. Acts 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This will become the customary movement of Paul. It is typical for him to go into the synagogue, but here for the first time we see that he goes into the synagogue in this large city. It says in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, don't forget about that, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Remember last Sunday? Listen. This is very important for you. Please listen and understand what I'm about to say to you. We watch the Apostle Paul here speak to these men. This is Paul's first recorded sermon. We know from Acts chapter 9 that he preached Jesus to those who would hear him there, but his words aren't recorded for us. And so you wonder, you know, what did Paul say? When you get into 14, 15, and 16, oftentimes the sermons are not recorded. This is it. This is what he said. This is what he always said to bring men's hearts and souls to God. As he begins in Acts chapter 13, he will recount the history of Israel. And he will ultimately, and I want us to see this too, he ultimately preaches the very same sermon that Stephen preached. Why is that important? Because Stephen preached this same sermon in Acts chapter 7. Stephen goes into a little more detail, but what I want us to remember and to consider is that Paul watched Stephen when he was preaching this gospel message. He listened and heard his words, and he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. Paul consented to his death, and Paul guarded the clothes of those who murdered Stephen. Think about Stephen and his message, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He preached it to the council. He told them the truth. Saul is standing there, and he consents to the murder of Stephen because he hates the message. What was Stephen thinking as rocks were being thrown at his face and at his body? I failed you, Lord. I told them the truth, led and guided by the Holy Spirit. I told them the truth, and they are going to kill me. Not one of them will turn. Oh, wait. There's one standing there who will not only hear the gospel, but he will now repeat it in Acts chapter 13. He stands before these men of Israel, and he tells them about their history, which is important to them. They held the Mosaic law as the eternal truth of God. And so he uses that to tell them about their history. This is who we are, brethren. This is where God has brought us to up until this very day. And so if you move forward with me to Acts 13 and verse 25, Paul jumped into the moment when John the Baptist was preaching, which is also interesting. Saul could have heard the preaching of John the Baptist. We don't know that. But in Acts 13 and verse 25, Paul says, as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." Those in Jerusalem heard the prophets every Sabbath, and they did not know Jesus Christ. Remember what they had done here in the synagogue on this day. They read from the law and the prophets. Then they asked Paul to speak to them. He says, these men, just like you in Jerusalem, heard the law every Sabbath. The law and the prophets was presented to them. They knew it and they understood it. Verse 26 is so important for us. Children of Abraham and those of you who fear God, there's probably Hellenistic Jews here. There's probably proselyte Jews who have been taught in this way. To those of you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Paul says to them, I stand before you today to preach the word of this salvation which comes from God. We see it in verse 26. He points to the word that is spoken and taught. Verse 42, if you'll go down with me, verse 42 says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them. What words? The words of the gospel. Verse 44, and on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. It's the same message. They want to hear what's being said in verse 44. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life, believed in that word. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. The word of God is central to everything the Apostle Paul does and to everything he says. It is this word of salvation that is being preached to you today. Acts 13 and verse 28. And though they found no cause for death, Paul points that back to the Jews in Jerusalem. They heard about the law and the prophets. They heard it every Sabbath. They did not know him. Verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. On Wednesday, we looked at and considered Pilate and his role in all of this. They refused to accept the truth, and so they handed him over to Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, did you see that? Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, the very thing they sat in the synagogues and listened to on every Sabbath, they fulfilled that which was written of him by their disobedience toward God. They took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He has told them the truth about God's will, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, in verse 31, Paul says, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses, who are his witnesses to the people. We looked at that last week. The apostles were the eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go out and proclaim this word to all. And we declare to you the glad tidings. This is the gospel. It's the good news. The glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, He has raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." We need to take note of the second psalm and the context in which it's written. It's not the birth of Jesus. Did you see that? We look at Psalm 2 sometimes and we think, well, that's the birth of Jesus, or that's when Jesus was created or made. No, it's in reference to the resurrection. Jesus was raised up by God in verse 33, as also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That is the resurrection. "And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. For he has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." So the references to the scriptures, to these Jewish brethren, this is what God said from the beginning. These things have come to pass, and this message is now being preached to you. Watch where he's going. He's leading them as they're faithfully understanding. Yes, we know that. We know the psalm says that. We understand that this Jesus has been murdered, put to death, buried, and we know that no one can find his body. Verse 38, "Therefore," this is it, "let this be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." This will be the conflict here in their reasoning and their understanding. They believe that by keeping the law, they inherited salvation. Paul's going to correct that, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, I'm giving you Jesus Christ right here and right now. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." You see what Paul has done to them? The prophets speak of this very moment. A work will be worked in your days that you will not believe. You will marvel, but you will perish, because you would not accept it, though one, you can imagine the apostles, Paul waving his hand, the one would declare it to you. The gospel call is a powerful message, because you cannot just say, "That was interesting. We like that sermon. That's not why we're up here. That's not why I'm saying these things." You must come to know the Savior of all the world. He died so that your sins could be forgiven. Look into your heart, look into your life, and understand that without him, you are lost. You know that you've made mistakes. We all have. God knows that. That's why from the beginning of time, he set forth this message that would be presented to you today from the scriptures. If we can just go through that, examine myself. Can I get to heaven on my own? Would I be pleasing to a Creator who is holy and righteous and perfect in every way? And once you answer that, there's another answer. The greatest answer of all. That you can be justified. The forgiveness of sins is granted through this sacrifice. That when we watch Jesus on the cross, we can say to ourselves, we know that he willingly allowed these sinful men to nail him to the cross, because he knows that when his blood is poured out, it will be the atoning blood of salvation to all of those who believe. It is a heavy and powerful message, because if you do not, beware. Paul is crystal clear. The prophets have declared this as well. If you do not respond to the gospel message and you refuse him who gave himself for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be eternally condemned. We've been working on and thinking about everlasting life. There is no immediate annihilation in hell. Revelation tells us the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Eternal. You are inherently an eternal being, and so you will dwell somewhere. God's will is not that any man suffer in hell and in torment for eternity. He knows how terrible and awful that is, and so he says, I have provided a one that you can escape that wretched place, and not only that, but be with me in my presence forever, the one who saved you. What will heaven be like? Will you be in his presence? And he has paid an awfully high price to have your soul with him. It is up to you. Beware. This has been spoken from the beginning of time. Before the foundation of the world, it was established and made true that those who turn to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be eternally saved. Those who do not will be eternally damned and condemned. Salvation is available to all through the preaching of the gospel. It is that simple. If you hear the word of God and you believe in what it says, you believe on him whom he has sent, you can be saved right now, today. We are justified not by our own actions or the things that we've done. We are justified by faith through the one who is preached. Again, beware lest the prophet's message come upon you. God says, I will work a work which you will not believe, though one will declare it to you. Is that true? Will you fulfill the statement of the prophets? It's your turn if you've not obeyed the gospel. If you're listening to this now through a message, the recording, we want you to know that these prophets spoke of these things, and it is your turn to decide. The word of God is the seed of salvation, and it is planted in our hearts. Jesus and his Father God and their message continually to point to us that if you plant a seed in the ground and you water it, whatever you've planted will grow up and bear fruit. It'll grow up into what it is supposed to be. God says that his word, his eternal word, is also seed. I want to read a passage for you as you consider the invitation this morning and what it says to us and what it means. God's word is the seed, and it is planted in men's hearts. Men determine from that point what will come from that seed, whether they receive it and obey and bear fruit, or if they turn away from it and they wither and die. Either way, the word of God is the seed. Listen to this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James warns us, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Receive the implanted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. We want you to do that now. If you need to come forward, do it while together we stand and sing to encourage you.